Turn in your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm, which I've mentioned was, undoubtedly the most beloved of all Psalms, and maybe the most universally recognized single piece of poetry in all the world. And nowhere was Psalm 23 more appreciated and more beloved than among the psalm-singing Scots who sang the Psalms exclusively for 300 years and without any instrumentation, sang the Psalms predominantly for 450 years right up to the present time, and sung it to Crimmon, as we will sing it in a few moments, since the mid to late 19th century. The placement of the psalm is no accident. Psalm 22 is the Good Shepherd and the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It begins. The 23rd psalm then is the shepherd's care. The Lord is my shepherd. And then Psalm 24 is the shepherd's crown. O gates, lift your heads, the King of glory is to enter in. So you go from cross to care, or the shepherd's crook even, to crown. Now, the key to the whole psalm is its first line, the Lord is my shepherd. And what the psalm then does is it answers the question, what benefit is there in being a believer in Jesus Christ, to whom, of course, it ultimately is pointing, because he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is the one that embodies all the ideals of the shepherd's psalm. And so the question that's being answered is maybe one that you would have asked yourself. What benefit comes from being a believer? And maybe you're just a nominal believer. And so the question would be, well, what benefit is there to come by being a serious believer, a committed believer? In the words of one person, somebody who takes their religion seriously, as it were. Is there any gain? Is there anything good to come from receiving the Lord as Savior and submitting to His guidance as a shepherd? Or will the result be that life will just be boring and dull and empty, limiting, if I receive the Lord as my shepherd? So what are the benefits that come if the Lord is my shepherd? Number one, he leads me into pleasant paths. There's so much confusion today, isn't there, about everything. There's so much confusion today about right and wrong. Things that were considered to be very, very wrong just a generation ago are now considered to be right and good, and any opposition to them are considered to be very, very wrong. Things have been turned on their head, even as the prophet Isaiah said they would be, that the day would come when people would call evil good and good evil, light darkness and darkness light. We're in that kind of an era right now. There's massive confusion about right and wrong, and there's considerable confusion even about the nature of reality itself, the true nature of the world in which we're living. And nobody yet has challenged the reality of gravity, but you would say just about everything else has. We need to be led. We are massively confused today. We need to be led. And the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He leadeth me. We need to be led out of the confusion of the world in which we are living. Our Dead Theologian Society, our readers, our men's reading groups are reading, for this month, Matthew Henry's book, The Pleasantness of a Religious Life. It's a quaint old title, and what it's about is this very theme. What are the benefits that come from living the Christian life? And he gives many, many answers to that question, but none more profound than that which the psalmist is giving here. Henry cites Proverbs 3:17, wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of her paths are peace. And so the psalmist says, if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not, you will not want, you will not lack. All of your needs will be met. You will lack nothing of that which is necessary and needful in all of life. Psalm 34:10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The psalmist is, in effect, saying the life worth living is the life lived as sheep who are under the direction of the Lord. The life worth living is lived by those people for whom they can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Because they are able to say, consequently, I will not want, I will not lack. He's going to take care of me. He's going to lead me. He's going to guide me. Verse 2, now reading from the English Standard Version, he makes me lie down in green pastures. The picture there is this rich, luxurious pasture land, the green pastures. He takes me and leads me and would have me not just walk through them or sit for a while in them, but actually lie down and remain there. It's a picture of contentment and rest and calm in these rich, grassy meadows of plenty that would be so necessary for the health and well-being of the sheep. He leads me, he says, continuing that verse. He leads me beside the still waters, not the rapidly moving, dangerous waters, but restful waters is what it literally says. Instead of troubled waters, these are peaceful waters. It's a beautiful picture that the psalmist is painting. He restores my soul. He refreshes my soul at the beginning of verse 3. The picture is that if the Lord is my shepherd, I will experience contentment and rest and satisfaction and plenty and fullness. If he is the shepherd, then we are the sheep. Need I say that's not a flattering metaphor for us? Sheep are among the most helpless and the most needful of all of God's creatures. They're essentially defenseless. They're easily lost. They can't navigate their way back to their homes. They've been known to follow a leader right off of a cliff. That's how weak their sense of direction and danger can be. In other words, we can't get to the green pastures. We can't get to the still waters on our own. We will flounder. We'll get lost. We are helpless. It's not a flattering portrait of us as sheep. It's a recognition of the kind of danger that we face and the kind of mistakes that we will make if the Lord is not our shepherd. We're vulnerable to the hirelings and to the false shepherds who will mislead us and take us into the wrong paths. And those false shepherds are legion, who will lead us to false religions, who will lead us, which is more typical of our culture, into false paths, false pasture lands, false and troubled waters, who will promise us that we can experience that fullness and that satisfaction and that rest and contentment if only we have the right material things. You know that message is repeated over and over in our civilization. It's a matter of having the right product, the right commodity, the right level of income. If you only have that or are able to take this kind of a vacation or have this product, then you're going to succeed. Then you're going to be happy. Then you're going to be satisfied. Then life will be fulfilling. Those are false shepherds who are promising if you have this material thing or this comfort or this form of pleasure, then life will be meaningful. Then you'll have the life worth living. Those are false shepherds. Those are hirelings who are fleecing the sheep, often for the sake of their own monetary return. No, if the Lord is my shepherd, he will keep me from those false shepherds and the hirelings who will lead me not in the path of plenty and in peace, but into the path of soul deprivation and turmoil and restlessness and emptiness, leaving our real needs unmet because they cannot deliver what they promise. They promise everything. They deliver nothing. The world has its shepherds. They're all false shepherds. Why is it that they can't deliver? Because they don't lead us into the paths of righteousness. The right paths. Verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Matthew Henry says, rightly, those only are led by the still waters of comfort that walk in the paths of righteousness. And by the way, don't ever claim that the Lord is leading you into a path that is contrary to His word. When the Good Shepherd is leading, where does He lead? He leads in the paths of righteousness. He doesn't lead in paths that are unrighteous. He doesn't lead in paths that conflict with the word that the Good Shepherd Himself gave in order to direct the sheep and lead the sheep and guide the sheep. Now, I just warn of that because I've heard that said any number of different times that individuals have felt like the Lord was leading them to do that which was not in the path of righteousness. And that's an impossibility. Where the Lord leads, it is only and always in the path of righteousness, because it's in the path of righteousness that we find peace and plenty. That's of the greatest surprise to most people, that it's in the path of righteousness that we'll find peace and plenty and contentment and satisfaction and fulfillment. It's in the path of righteousness that we come to the still waters and to the green pastures. And the answer of the psalm is indeed, that's exactly where it's found. It's through the Good Shepherd. It's through our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, that we find the forgiveness of sins through His cross. It's through the Good Shepherd and the paths of righteousness that we are reconciled to our Maker, whom to know is life eternal, and apart from whom life will never make sense. It will never add up, because we're made in the image of God and made to know God, and apart from God, we will never connect with our person, our reason for existence. And so it's in the paths of righteousness, those to which the Good Shepherd takes us through the cross, that we are counted as righteous. And as we grow in righteousness, that we come to know God and receive the gift of eternal life and enjoy then the peace that results from knowing that we are at peace with God. And the joy that Jesus imparts, a joy that the Bible says is inexpressible and full of glory, and the peace that Jesus imparts that passes all understanding. And so it's in the paths of righteousness that the life worth living is found, where we have confidence and certainty, and where we escape the confusion of the world. As Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from the hirelings, free from the false shepherds, free from all that misleads, free from the confusion of the world, into the land of certainty and confidence, of right and wrong, truth and error, where they are clearly distinguished. And we can know the path that we are to take. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Indeed, the Apostle Paul says, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs. Not some of our needs, not most of our needs, but all of our needs. Our God shall supply all of our needs. How? According to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, through the Good Shepherd. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will lead me into the paths that are pleasant. And then secondly, He extends powerful protection. If the Lord is my shepherd, He will extend over me. He will cover me. with powerful protection. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice I walk through. I don't lie down here. So the valley of the shadow of death, that's not what's characteristic of our lives if the Lord is our shepherd. We don't get lost in that valley. We don't lie down in that valley. We don't even sit down in that valley. We walk through it. Because it's not characteristic of the life of those for whom the Lord is our shepherd. And yet we do walk through that valley. We're not exempt from that valley. It is a part of our life. It is a part of our life in this fallen world, is that we will all find ourselves at one time or another in a very, very dark place. In fact, you could literally translate this in the deepest darkness, the darkness of death itself. And so even though the Lord is my shepherd, I may find myself at one time or another in a very dark place. I might find my life darkened by disappointments and discouragements and failures and broken relationships. I think the Bible teaches a fundamentally tragic view of life. You know, as George Bernard Shaw said, one out of one dies. Right? The day comes for every one of us. Life is fundamentally tragic. We got a reminder of that this week with the automobile accident that killed the four Georgia sorority girls. Life is full of those kinds of tragedies. We are afflicted by diseases, afflicted by accidents, afflicted by conflict with each other, even within families, maybe especially within families, conflict with nations, crime, disasters, natural disasters. Life in a fallen world is fundamentally tragic. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes, He leads me to the green pastures and the still waters, but He also leads me. And note, the Lord is still leading. He still leads me into the dark valleys, even the valley of the shadow of death. So that in this life, we can expect 1,000 mini deaths. And then one day we will meet that one who Matthew Henry calls the King of Terrors, death itself. It will knock at our door and it will summons us into the next world. And yet the psalmist says, even there, I will fear no evil. Often fear is the worst part, is it not? It's often the anticipation of the darkness. It's the anticipation of the tragedy or the misevent of some sort or another. It's the fear of what's coming often that keeps us tossing and turning at night. It's worse than the tragedy itself. And yet the psalmist says, because the Lord is my shepherd, when the time comes when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. And notice the shift of the pronoun. From the third person, he, to the second person, the personal, you. You are with me. There's now an even more personal dimension to this. You are with me, as if to make emphatic the point that even as you are with me in the green pastures and the still waters, you are still leading me, still with me, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And so, those who call the Lord their shepherd know that when they are there, that there's a reason for it. There's a purpose in it. He is leading me there in that darkness. It's not an accident. There's a reason for my being there in that valley of the shadow of death. And so it's the confidence for all who name the Lord as their shepherd, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. No, that darkest valley will not separate us from Him. That tragedy will not separate us. That conflict will not separate us from Him. No, He is with us there in that valley. He promises, I will never leave nor forsake you. Jesus promises, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And that dissipates the fear. It transforms our view of the tragedy, so that we can say with the Apostle Paul that what we endure in this world, even in the world's worst, even in the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death, that is momentary light affliction. Relative to what? Relative to eternity. Relative to heaven. Relative to the benefit even in this world. Momentary light affliction, he calls it in 2 Corinthians 4:17. That produces in us an eternal weight of glory. There's the benefit. There's the blessing. There's the reason. There's the purpose. It's producing in us an eternal weight of glory. Is this momentary, light, relatively light affliction. I'm confident, says the Apostle Paul, that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. That's his language in Romans chapter 8. Our afflictions, were taught in the book of Hebrews, come our way by the disciplining hand of God that we might share in his holiness. They produce in us the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so I'm comforted. He says, you are with me. You, addressing now not the sheep so much as addressing God himself, you are with me. So yes, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Yes, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, but I'm not there alone. I'm not there to endure this by myself. I've not been abandoned. You are with me. And your rod, which would be the implement by which the shepherd drives off the ravenous wolves who would devour the sheep, and his staff would be the means by which he guides and directs the sheep, and disciplines the sheep, they comfort me. I'm comforted in knowing that ultimately no harm will come to me because his rod is beating back the predators and he's continuing to guide and direct me even as I walk in this very dark place in the valley of the shadow of death. The good shepherd, our Lord Jesus, is there providing, protecting, guiding. And why is the Christian life the life worth living? Because we can be confident of this. Because none of us are exempt. Only there are many who go through that dark valley without the Good Shepherd, who are not able to say, you are with me and therefore I fear no evil, who are on their own, who are thrown back on their own resources in the thousand many deaths that we face in life. And when the final enemy comes, alone facing death, and alone to stand before Almighty God in his judgment seat. Whereas the believer can say, I have an advocate with the Father pleading my case, Jesus Christ the righteous, there on my behalf. And then thirdly, not only does he lead us into the pleasant paths, and not only does he extend powerful protection, but he also makes unending provision. He forever provides for us. So in verse 5, the psalmist drops the shepherd metaphor. And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. The Lord's people not only survive the valley of the shadow of death, but they thrive there, and they further thrive when they emerge from into the light on the other side. The answer to the question of Psalm 78:19 is that God can spread a table in the desert. And so there's enemies. There are enemies of our soul. There are enemies in society. It's a recognition, again, of the realities of life, the fundamentally conflicting and dangerous and tragic view of life. Yes, there are enemies. They represent danger and trouble. They represent that we are at risk. And yet, even in their presence, he says, when they are near at hand and threatening, even then I am not on my own. Rather, you prepare a table. That's a picture of richness and fullness. Even in these dangerous and dark circumstances, you prepare a table for me. You anoint my head with oil. Then the oil represents refreshment and even celebration. I think the closest that we understand the attraction to oil of the ancient world and in the Psalms and other places is when we walk off of the beach on a very hot day in which our skin has been scorched and we apply what? Lotion or oil. And it soothes the skin, does it not? It cools the skin when we apply an oil to our blistering skin. And so a Middle Eastern person who's out in the sun all day long beating down on him to have that cooling, refreshing oil. This is what the Lord does. He does this in our desert. He does this in our darkness. He does this in the presence of our enemies, even when we're under attack, even when they are near at hand, even when we're in great danger and at risk. He's preparing us a table. He feeds our souls. He refreshes our souls, as it were, with oil being poured out upon us. And my cup overflows, yet more of an emphasis upon abundance. What's the Christian life like? It's not a life of scarcity. It's not a life of deprivation. My cup, it runneth over. So satisfied is my soul, so enriched, so fulfilled is my soul by the knowledge of God and fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that I can say, even in the valley of the shadow of death, even in the face of my enemies, even with my life at risk, my cup runneth over. Manfred George Gutsky, Dr. Gutsky, great Presbyterian of a previous generation, told the story of occasion when he was a pastor about a woman who was at her wit's end with her teenage son and said, I'm going to take you to Dr. Gutsky and he is going to deal with you. Punishment, take the kid to the preacher. The ultimate threat, I suppose. And so she did. And Dr. Gutsky understood the futility of trying to deal with the young man. And so she stormed into his office with the young man in tow. And he was clearly angry with a huge chip on his shoulder. And so when the mother left, he said, look, there's no use me wasting my time or you yours. There are some magazines there. You read those. You sit over there. And I won't bother you and you don't bother me and I'll just continue to work. So the kid said, okay. He sat down after about 20 minutes. He looked up and said to the young man, my cup runneth over. How about yours? And he said, I'm miserable. And he then led the young man to Christ, to the bread of life, whom to feed upon satisfies the hunger of the soul and quenches the thirst of our dry spirits, to whom to know one finds rest for the soul. So my cup runneth over, and it runneth over in time and all the way into eternity. This is the life that's worth living. It's worth living in this world, and it is preparation for the next. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The goodness of God is my companion. The mercy of God, by which I was forgiven for my sins and reconciled to God through the cross of Christ, it will continue to follow me. It is my companion all the days of my life. I am never forsaken. I am never abandoned. This is my constant companion day and night, every moment, every day. God is following me with his rod and with his staff. He is with me as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He is leading me to the still waters. He is leading me to the green pastures. And he is leading me in the paths of righteousness. And this continues in the form of his goodness and mercy all the days of my life. Is that not the life worth living? Would you rather be on your own? Would you rather not know the goodness and mercy of God? Would you rather never enjoy the green pastures and the still waters? Would you rather never walk on the paths of righteousness? Would you rather not have this companion, Almighty God, to go with you in the valley of the shadow of death, in the darkest places? No. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Don't tell me Christians can't know they're saved and can't know that they have eternal life and have that assurance and confidence now and forever. These things were written, says the Apostle John, so that you might what? Know that you have eternal life. So that you might know. I will, he says. There's no doubt there. He is confident. He is certain. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Literally, it says, I will return to the house of the Lord. That as I walk in the paths of righteousness and into the dark valleys and in the presence of my enemies, I'll return, i.e., I'll make it home to my Father's house. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what benefit comes by saying, knowing, experience, the Lord is my shepherd, that the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, is my Savior and Lord? I can know that I'm being led, guided, protected, provided. And I experience richness, fullness, and satisfaction, calm, peace, and contentment all the way from the green pastures to the dark valleys. Don't leave this service today without being able to say from the heart, the Lord is my shepherd, through Jesus Christ our Lord, as we pray together. O Lord our God, we pray that this utterly familiar psalm, perhaps committed to memory, would transition from our heads to our hearts. And, Lord, we pray that we might benefit from the sacrifice of the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for us, the sheep, that we might be saved. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily upon the hearts of each one of us, so that we would know all the confidence of this psalm and say with joy that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. My cup runneth over. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.